Thank you. I want to start out by saying that this is a privilege to be here, and it's actually a pretty emotional day for me. I didn't realize it was going to be this emotional. I used to live here. My family, we grew up in Southern Oregon as a child, and as a young adult, I moved up to the Portland area. I actually lived in East Vancouver over off of 205 in Mill Plain. This was 26 years ago, and back then, I think there was a Fred Meyer there, a couple apartment complexes, and a lot of fields. So I'm assuming things have changed a lot since then. I just came to the Portland airport last night. This is the first time I've been to the airport in 26 years. I tell you, that's definitely changed. One thing that might not have changed is back then, Portland had a reputation that people were very polite. The people in Vancouver and Portland, this is considered the polite city. And so I remember when I got off the plane and walked on the ramp, one of the airport employees, he looked at me and said, "Welcome to Oregon." I've been to a lot of airports, I've been to a lot of cities, no one's ever told me, "Welcome to Africa," or "Welcome to Los Angeles," or "Welcome to Phoenix." So I thought to myself, well, maybe some things have never changed. So, just being here has just really torn me up a little bit. It's wonderful to see you, and it's wonderful to be kind of back at home. The title of this message is The Adventures of Malawi. The Adventures of Malawi. I want to start out by talking about the 120. Chapter 2, verse 1 talks about the 120. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they, that's 120, were all with one accord in one place. 120, where they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 4, and they, the 120, were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. The 120, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they all spake with other tongues. Verse 7, and they, that's the unbelieving Jews, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" The 120, they were all Galileans. 120 who were all with one accord. The 120 who were filled with the Spirit. The 120 who spake with other tongues. They were all Galileans. I don't know a whole lot about the 120, but I do know this. They were all Galileans. I don't know the names of those 120, but I know this. They were all Galileans. Acts chapter 1 gives us some names. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Joseph, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, Simon, and Jude. That's 11 names. Acts chapter 1 gives us two more names. Matthias and Joseph. That's 13 names. Acts chapter 1 tells us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. That's 14. Acts chapter 1 tells us that Jesus' four brethren were there. That's 18. Acts chapter 1 tells us that the other women were there. That's at least Mary, Joanna, and Mary. That's 21 names. Luke, I don't know all the names of the 120, but I do know this. They're all Galileans. Luke chapter 10 tells us that there were 70 other apostles. I don't know if they were part of this 120 or not. If that's so, that's at least 91 names. I don't know all the names of the 120, but I do know this. They're all Galileans. That's important. Because the fact that they were Galileans, they were outsiders. They were not from Jerusalem. There was something different about the way they spake. And when the unsaved people of Jerusalem, when they recognized that they were all Galileans, they knew that God was doing something very powerful. They recognized that there's no way that Galileans could speak every single language under heaven. They knew that God was with them. See, these Galileans, these outsiders, they spake a different gospel than the Pharisees. Right. They spake a different gospel than the Sadducees. They spake a different gospel than the Talmud. And I think God was backing them up and letting them know that the gospel that they're preaching is a true gospel. When the people understood that these Galileans, these outsiders, that God was with them, these outsiders, they did a great work for God. It's interesting that when Jesus was betrayed, when Peter served Jesus half-heartedly, When Peter served Jesus with fear, when Peter served Jesus without boldness, the fact that he was a Galilean kind of cursed him and he dishonored the Lord. Because the last time that he denied Jesus, it was brought about that he was a Galilean. There was a difference in the way he spoke. But in Acts chapter 2, when Peter served Jesus with his whole heart, when Peter served Jesus without fear, when Peter served Jesus with great boldness, the fact that he was a Galilean brought the Lord great honor. I think that's a good lesson for us. When we serve Jesus with our heart, when we serve Jesus in fear, when we serve Jesus without boldness, who we are and what we've done can dishonor the Lord. But when we serve Jesus with our whole heart, when we serve Jesus without fear, when we serve Jesus with great boldness, who we are and what we've done can bring great honor to the Lord. You say, why do I even preach this? Well, I just got back from Malawi. Malawi is a small country in Southeast Africa. Malawi is a country basically that Pastor Anderson sent me to check out. After we were thrust out of Botswana, Pastor Anderson figured that Malawi might be a great place to preach the gospel. It might be a great place to open up a church. So he sent me in the area to spy out the land. I have a great report. Malawi is a great place to preach the gospel. And people in Malawi truly do want a great church. You know, when we started the church in Botswana, Africa, we brought a team of about 20 people from North America. They helped start up the church, and there was a soul winning marathon. And let me tell you something, these 20 people, they did a powerful work for God. Amen. Our hope is that we're going to start up a church in Malawi in late April. Our hope is that we're going to bring another team over from North America or whatever. My prayer is not to bring 20 people. My prayer is to bring 120 people. And let me tell you something. If those 120 people, if they're of one accord, if those 120 people, if they serve the Lord with their whole heart, if those 120 people, if they have no fear, if those 120 people, if they serve the Lord with boldness, they're going to do a great work for God. Yes. Speaking of great work, let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So these 120 outsiders, these 120 Galileans, they did a mighty work for God. They got 3,000 people saved in one day. If you break down the numbers, that's basically, if you go 3,000 divided by 120, that's 25 salvations per day. If they walk around in two-man teams, that's basically 50 salvations per two-man team. I don't know how many hours they went soul winning. Let's say they went soul winning 12 hours that day. So if you go 50 divided by 12, that's about 4.5 salvations per hour. Those of you who do a lot of soul winning, you know if you're getting 4.5 people saved per hour, you and your partner, you're basically preaching the gospel nonstop. If you have a 12 or 13 minute gospel, you and your partner, you're switching off and that gospel is being preached nonstop. 4.5 salvations per hour, that's very productive. Amen. We did some soul winning in Malawi, and we got some big numbers as well. We actually got about 162 people saved. When you factor in the number of speakers, the number of hours we went out, I would say that was about 1.8 salvations per hour. So 1.8 versus 4.5, that's pretty close. Now, a lot of people in Malawi, they did not know English well enough to hear the gospel, so I had to speak through a translator. That definitely slows you down. Without the need of a translator, that 1.8 salvations per hour would have been really close to 4.5 salvations per hour. And let me tell you something, there were times where I went soul winning 3.5, 4 hours, 4 hours, 20 minutes, and I spoke non-stop. The people were very receptive. I believe Malawi is definitely the most receptive receptive, well, definitely most receptive area I've ever been in. And there's a good chance this might be the most receptive area in the world. You say, I've never heard of Malawi. Well, I never heard of Malawi 2 months ago either. But I'll tell you a little information on it. First of all, Malawi is a small country in Southeast Africa. It's about 45,000 or 46,000 square miles. That's about the size of Mississippi. Now, the interesting thing about Malawi is a third of it is covered by a lake. Lake Malawi is the third largest lake in the continent. So it's definitely a small country. But there's 17 million people in Malawi. If you do the research, Malawi is actually the poorest country in the world. The poorest country in the world. Their primary industry is agriculture. Their primary crops are tobacco, tea, sugarcane, potatoes, sorghum, and so forth. Despite its great poverty, it actually has a low unemployment rate. I would say about 8%. So a lot of people are working, and they're very hard workers. Malawi is considered a Christian nation, but it's dominated by the Catholic and Protestant churches. I would say about 80% of the people consider themselves Christian. About 13% of the people consider themselves Muslim. Malawi is considered an English-speaking country. English is the dominant language there. I would imagine everybody knows English there, but a lot of people don't know it well enough to understand the gospel, so I needed a translator. Malawi has the label as the warm heart of Africa. Maybe it's the Portland of Africa. You know, Malawi, the people in Malawi, they're very humble. They're very nice. They're very hardworking. There's very little crime in Malawi. I never saw any graffiti. And the reputation there is, we never, you know, came close to this, but the reputation there is if someone picks your pocket or if they reach in your rental car and take your purse and run off, a whole bunch of people are going to run after them to get them for you. That's the way the people in Malawi are. They're very humble people, very nice people, and they take pride in you know, obeying the law. The people in Malawi, they despise sodomy. They despise homosexuality. I went to Botswana. Botswana was a very receptive place to hear the gospel. Malawi is even more receptive. The numbers we were throwing around in Botswana was if you knocked on 5 doors, you got 4 people saved. Or if you walked up to 5 people, you got 4 of them saved. It was even better in Malawi. The first day that we went soul winning, one team knocked 4 doors and they got 7 salvations. Another team knocked 4 doors and they got 5 salvations. So 8 doors yielded 12 salvations. That's awfully good. And another thing that was interesting about Malawi is if you preach the gospel out in public, you're going to have a big crowd around you. Oftentimes, there's a crowd of 10, 15, 20, even 30 people surrounding me hearing the gospel. We're very conservative in counting our salvations. Oftentimes, if I gave a person the gospel, I saw 20 or 30 people around me, I just counted 1 salvation. So that 162 salvations, that is definitely a very conservative number. There's a chance that a lot more other people might have gotten saved. It was hard to tell what parts they understood or how much of the gospel presentation, you know, they listened to. But, you know, we just definitely focused on the people that we initially started talking to. But the numbers might have been much larger than 162. I'll give you some anecdotes. The first day we went soul winning, we went to a middle-class neighborhood. Middle-class neighborhood back there is the houses have massive walls around them, probably 10 or 12 feet high, heavy brick. The gates are wrought iron gates, but they're not the kind of gates that you could look into. They was just solid iron or solid steel gates. So when I walked up to my first door, I was like, how do we get in? It's like walking up to a prison. Well, my translator, we had two host pastors who helped us out, but he just lightly knocked and he said, "Udi, udi," that means knock, knock. Well, immediately the door opened up and there was a servant woman who opened up and she was very polite. She said she would like to hear the gospel, but she was busy fixing dinner or fixing lunch. But fortunately, she went inside instead of dismissing us. She went inside and grabbed a woman
woman of the house, which was a teenage girl, about 18 years old. She came to the door, came to the gate. She understood perfect English. She got saved. One door, one salvation. Well, as we were walking away from the door to the second door, apparently either the 18-year-old girl told the servant family or they overheard, they wanted to hear the gospel. So the servant family of three people, they came out and they said, "We want to hear what you're preaching." So we went on back and we preached the gospel to the family of three. I counted two salvations there. But I noticed as I was preaching the gospel, a couple in their 50s, they seemed to be very curious. They walked by us several times. So we walked away from the first door, went to the second door, so that's one door knocked, three salvations. We knock on the second door, nobody came. We went to the third door. The third door is basically a storefront. It was one of these cinder block style buildings that looked more like a concession stand. It was about 12 feet wide and about 4 feet deep. You couldn't walk into it. You just walked up to the counter. And a young 18-year-old boy, he was working the counter. His name was Emmanuel. And he sold beverages. He sold food. He sold spices and so forth. Well, he wanted to hear the gospel. Well, this couple that looked like they were in their 50s, they came up behind us. They wanted to hear the gospel as well. So we preached the gospel to three people. So now we're on three doors, got six people saved. Emmanuel, the man who was behind the counter, he wanted us to go to his roommate to preach the gospel to him. He said, "I live behind the store." So he directed us to walk down the road about 20 feet. We walked down an alleyway about 100 feet. We walked down another alleyway about 100 feet. And we came to Emmanuel's door. We knocked on the gate, and his roommate opened up the door. His roommate was 28 years old. He was a police officer. He let us in the home. He spoke perfect English, gave him the gospel. He loved it, got saved. So that was four doors, seven salvations. The other team, they knocked four doors. That's five salvations. So eight doors, 12 salvations. It was a wonderful day. Day number two, we went to a poor neighborhood. This neighborhood was massive. When we pulled off the road, we pulled on this dirt road, and there was just a massive amount of people, just a sea of people, people and just bicycles. We were the only car on that road. So we drove our car through this massive sea of people. So we were only going like 5 miles an hour. People are slowly getting out of the way. Bicycles is one of the main modes of transportation. It's one of the main modes of their taxis. If you want to take a taxi there, oftentimes you have to sit on the back of a 10-speed bicycle, balance yourself, and that's how people got back and forth. As we're driving through this mass of people, you could see the storefronts, and oftentimes there are butchers out butchering their animals just out in the open area. We came to the first house. This neighborhood did not have 10 to 12 feet walls. If they were lucky, they had a wooden fence. We went in the first yard, and an 18-year-old girl, she was sitting underneath the shade of a mango tree, and she was preparing lunch. She was cutting up something that looked like spinach. Most people in Malawi, they can't afford meat. Meat is just something they eat on special occasions. So this young girl, she was just cutting up some spinach. She wanted to hear the gospel. She spoke perfect English. She loved it and got saved. Door number two, we went to a Muslim household. They were very polite, but they did not want to hear the gospel. Door number three, we saw two women out on the porch. They were preparing lunch as well. They're preparing spinach, but they did have a little bit of meat that they were cutting up. They said as long as we weren't Jehovah Witnesses, they were willing to listen to what we had to say. So we preached the gospel to them, and they loved it. While I was wrapping up, a voice cried out saying, "Send him over here next." And she said it in the Chichwa language. I didn't understand, you know, what was said, but fortunately my translator understood. So we got to two ladies saved, and my translator said, "We have to go over here. Someone's calling out for us." So we went around this corner, and there was a young mother. She was breastfeeding her child, and she didn't want to get up and, you know, disturb her child while she was breastfeeding her. She heard bits and pieces, but she didn't hear the whole gospel. So she wanted to hear the gospel. So we got her saved. She was so excited that she wanted us to go to either her relatives or her friend's place. So she sent us down this labyrinth of shanties. We were walking through this narrow corridor, and there's just shacks or shanties on both sides. And a lot of people there, they just live in something just a little bit larger than maybe like a dressing room in a department store. So we're walking through this, you know, this kind of this labyrinth of shanties and shacks. We got to the one she was talking to. The door was open, but, you know, no one was there. So we had to move on. So we went to the thoroughfare, and I met a 13-year-old boy returning from high school. He wanted to hear the gospel. I was out in the open, and while I'm preaching the gospel to him, I had like 15 people around me. While I'm wrapping up the gospel, a voice cried out saying, "Send him over here next." So we finished up there, and there was about a 40-year-old man. He was standing about 100 feet away. He wanted to hear the gospel. We got him saved. So that was 6 salvations, and technically we probably knocked 3 doors there. The other team, they got a lot more salvations that day. It was a big day. Day number 3, when we went back to maybe like a middle class neighborhood, as soon as we broke from prayer, before we knocked our first door, I saw a young man walk by, and I asked if he wanted to hear the gospel. He said, "Yeah." I said, "Let's go underneath the tree, the shady tree." Malawi is close to the equator. It's in the southern hemisphere, so it's summertime there. Now, I'm used to heat. Phoenix is pretty hot. Malawi is not as hot as Phoenix. It wasn't even close. But I tell you, being at the equator, the sun seems to be a little more intense there. I did burn my face a little bit there. You know, I go soul winning a lot in Phoenix, and I rarely get, you know, burned there. But definitely, if I go back to Malawi, I'm taking some sunscreen. So when I talk to the guy, I say, "Hey, let's go in the shade." So I gave him the gospel. As I'm wrapping up, 2 workers walk up to me. One of them is pushing his bicycle. Well, they use their bicycles like we use pickup trucks over here. They just load up their bicycles, okay? This young man, or this man, on his bicycle was just a massive pile of kindling wood. It was piled up about 4 feet. I don't know how he got that kindling wood to stick on the bicycle. I'm pretty good with knots, but I was just trying to figure out, I don't know how you can get a, you know, stack of kindling wood. I even saw bicycles with cages of chickens on them. There was one bicycle that had maybe 20 or 30 cages of chickens, just maybe 7 or 8 feet taller than the bicycle, and then there are chickens on the handlebars of the bicycle. They use their bicycles like we use our pickup trucks. So this man, he wanted to hear the gospel, so I gave him the gospel, gave his co-worker the gospel. We're still underneath the shade of this tree. While I'm wrapping up, another guy wanted to hear the gospel. So that's 4 salvations. We haven't even knocked our first door yet. We're still staying under the first tree. And we finally came to the first door, and there were 3 ladies selling mangoes. They had a little mango stand, kind of like, when I was a child, a young child might have a lemonade stand. Well, they were selling mangoes for about 4 cents a piece. So we gave the 3 ladies the gospel, and I believe one of the 3 got saved. Well, while I'm wrapping up, I had 30 people around me. Like I said before, it's hard to count how many people actually believe, but, you know, we counted 1 person. At the end of that, a member from the other team, my wife and one of the pastors who hosted us, they were 1 team, and then I was coupled up with another pastor in the other team. Well, apparently my wife, she got a woman saved, and when she went back home, her husband wanted to get saved. Well, my wife, she was caught up preaching the gospel to someone else, so her translator or the other pastor came to me and said, "Hey, come follow me. I want you to get this guy saved. The husband wants to get saved." So we went to the house, and he was very happy when he saw us. He ran the house, and he probably brought out his 3 best chairs in his home. He brought out these 3 stools about 18 inches high. He brought them out underneath the shade of the tree. He had me sit down, and, you know, I was with the 2 pastors. The 3 of us sat down, and he sat on the ground. And he heard the gospel. He loved it. He got saved. And when we gave him the Bible, he almost came to tears. He said, "This is better than money. What you just gave me is better than money." Seven salvations. This is a big day. My wife, she got a lot more, you know, people saved. So it was, you know, like I said before, the reception was phenomenal. We had a church service on a Sunday. Now, the place that I stayed was probably in one of the nicest neighborhoods in Lilongwe. Lilongwe is a city of 1 million people. It's in the capital city. The place that I actually stayed in was a small hotel slash apartment. We basically stayed in a one-bedroom apartment, so we had our own kitchen and so forth. It was behind a massive 12-foot wall with barbed wire on it and so forth. And we paid about $44 for it, so you know, it was definitely, you know, pretty reasonable for a short-term apartment. It was probably one of the fanciest neighborhoods, so we went to an elementary school in this fancy neighborhood. And I tell you what, whether you're in a fancy neighborhood or not, all the schools basically look the same. It looked like something out of a war movie, a World War II war movie. It's basically a concrete floor, brick walls, and the windows had no glass in them, no lights, no electricity. Well, we went to the elementary school and we rented a classroom for $5. And so we had a church service there. Well, we had two visitors at the church service. We got them both saved. One of them was so excited, he came soul winning with us the next day. Not only did he go soul winning with us, but he went soul winning with us like 4 or 5 days. Not only that, but my wife, she gave him some guidance saying, you know, go to your King James Bible, now you're saved. Go ahead and read the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans. In those few days, he read the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans. He said, "It makes complete sense to me now. I used to read the scriptures and it never made sense. Now I read it, it makes a lot of sense." He was really excited. He listened to the flash drives that we gave him. I guess one of the flash drive sermons was how to preach the gospel. He studied that. Within 2 days, he was preaching the gospel as well. So this man was on fire for God. So the next day we went out soul winning, and the first door that my partner and I knocked on was a beauty salon. It was a structure, it was a cinder block structure. When you look inside, it's about 8 feet wide and about 4 feet deep. So we walked up to this beauty salon, and there was a woman sitting in a chair getting her hair done from the beauticians. We talked to them, they wanted to hear the gospel. The woman getting her hair done, she actually got out of her chair, gave us the chair, and she sat on the floor and she listened to the gospel. The beautician, she pulled out a notebook and she took notes of every single verse that I gave her so she could write it down. Both of them got saved. It was a wonderful experience. We went across the street, and as we were walking up to these two young men, they were in their mid-20s or so, they had this really guilty look on their face. And I was like, why do they have this guilty look on their face? Well, we walked up to them, one of them was smoking a cigarette. He felt so uncomfortable that a guy would walk up to him with a Bible and he was smoking a cigarette. And he quickly tried to hide it and he stopped it out. Well, he got saved, but he said it's amazing how he could smoke a cigarette and God would have mercy on him to allow him to get saved. It was just amazing. And while I'm preaching him, he understood English very well. My partner, he went out and preached the gospel to someone in Chichwa. So now my partner's preaching the gospel. These two pastors that we met, they had never preached the gospel before. I don't even know if they were saved before we even got there. Before I got there, I wrote them a message saying, check out our website, make sure you understand our doctrine, okay? So one of them wrote me back and he said, I never heard of once saved, always saved. That's intriguing. He said, I believe that now. Maybe he got saved before we got there. Maybe he got saved after he heard the gospel 20 or 30 times. But after about 2 or 3 days, they were preaching the gospel. And let me tell you something. If there were some crowds around me to hear the gospel, there were even bigger crowds around these guys. When these guys were preaching the gospel, people really flocked around them. So these guys probably got more people saved than I did when they started preaching the gospel. One of the men that my wife got saved was a young man by the name of Mark. He was a carpenter. He would build beds for people. And after he got saved, he said, I think I have a day off tomorrow. Can I go soul winning with you tomorrow? Okay. So it's just amazing how receptive these people are and how hungry they were. And what's interesting is one time when my wife, she was preaching the gospel, she was sitting down on the bench. She had a group of six people around her. And this man, Mark, he was translating for her. Well, I don't know if he's seen a lot of big-time preachers or if he's seen a lot of preachers, you know, on television preaching in stadiums, but when he translated, it was like he was one of these preachers preaching a football stadium. He was yelling it out. He was standing on a boulder, and there was about 40 or 50 people surrounding him hearing the gospel while he's translating for my wife. It was hard for us to count salvations. We only counted a few salvations, but again, there might have been 30, 40 people who got saved there as well. Another day we went to a middle class neighborhood and I got a guy saved, and he was just real insistent saying, I need to go to your church. You got me saved. I'm now a member of your church. When are you going to open up the church? And we told him that we're going to open up the church hopefully in April. And he was like, you need to open up the church next Sunday. I'm your member now. And we heard that a lot. People were really, you know, enthusiastic. They wanted to go to church. The two pastors who were with us, they did a great job a follow-up. As soon as someone got saved, they would take down the person's name and phone number. Even though this was the poorest country in the world, for whatever reason, people still got cell phones. I don't know how they got cell phones, but everybody had a telephone. So they would write down their numbers. It even got to the point where the pastors are too, you know, tired of asking the question. They would just hand the notebook and people say, write down your name, write down your phone number, and we'll get back to you. Oftentimes, the pastor will pull out a Faith the Word Baptist Church invitation, and he will write his, you know, name down as well if they had questions on it. So this man, he was insistent, saying, I want to go to your church. And I explained to him, I said, you know, hopefully we're going to start up a church in April, but there might be some uncertainty there. And I explained to him, I said, believe it or not, there's sodomites out there, there's homosexuals out there who don't want us to open up the church. I said, are you familiar with sodomy? He said, yeah. I said, is it a good thing or a bad thing? He said, really bad. And I explained to him, I said, believe it or not, there's sodomites in America, there's sodomites in the United Kingdom, there's sodomites in South Africa who are actually paying your government not to allow us to go to start up a church here. And he was disgusted by that. And I said, let me ask you, if you were face to face with one of those homosexuals or one of those sodomites, what would you tell them? I said, I'd tell them to go to hell. We heard a lot of that. People are really hungry for a church. Another day we went to an area, and the first house I knocked on, it was a woman in her 40s. She looked like a really educated woman, probably a professional woman. She was preparing her lunch outside. Most of the people, when I went inside their houses, they didn't have ovens, they didn't have stoves. They cooked outside. And this woman, she had a small pile of charcoal on her bricks, and she was preparing lunch. She had a little stand, and she had a little pot, and it looked like in the pot she had a cut up green pepper and a cut up red pepper and something else, and she was stirring her pot, preparing her lunch. Well, she heard the gospel, she got saved, and she loved it, and she was actually visiting from Zambia. Zambia is the neighboring country to Malawi. She said that her sister lived in Malawi. She was just visiting Malawi. And she was insistent, saying, you need to start up a church in Zambia. We need to have a church like this. We need to have a church that goes door to door. The next door we knocked on was a home, and when we went into the yard, there was a pregnant woman working in the yard, and she said she was too busy to hear the gospel. But the front door was half open. While we're walking away, someone kind of ran out the front door, and it was a woman about 40 years old, looked like a very professional woman, and she said, what are you guys doing here? And we explained that we were preaching the gospel, and she said, hey, well, can you come in? We'd like to hear what you have to say. So we went inside, and it looked like the woman's mother, she was on the couch, so she was in her mid-60s or whatever, she was very sick. She had the flu or something, and she was very sick, and she said, I want to hear what you have to preach. So I'm preaching the gospel to them, and I get to Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? So I read it to her, and you all know, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I asked her, I said, according to the Bible, what must we do to be saved? She said, repent of our sins. You hear that a lot there. A lot of people there, they're just, they're just taught so much false doctrine. She said, repent of your sins. And so I read it to her again. I said, well, technically the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said, I hear the phrase repent of your sins a lot when I go door-to-door soul winning. And, it's a man-made doctrine. And I said, what we have to do is, if something that a man preaches to us is different than what the Bible says, we need to go with what the Bible says as opposed to that man. And I said, believe it or not, repent of your sins, gospel is a works-based salvation. To turn from your sins, that's a lot of work. And I said, the word repent occurs 105 times in the Bible. And the first occurrence is Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. It's when the children of Israel, when God is leading them, he doesn't want to take them through the land of the Philistines because he knows that when they see war, they're going to want to repent and go back to Egypt. So literally to repent means to turn from or change. I say it has nothing to do with sins because God repents more than anybody else in the Bible, and obviously God does not repent. So what you need to turn from has to do with what the context is in the verse. Now I said of the 105 occurrences, the phrase repent of your sins never occurs in the Bible. Now repent of your transgressions occurs one time, Ezekiel chapter 18, but the context is not salvation, the context is blessing or cursing a nation. So technically the phrase repent of your sins never occurs when it comes to salvation. Now I said it has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. I said the Gospel of John, the purpose of the Gospel of John is for someone to believe on the Lord, someone to get saved. The word believe occurs 85 times in the Gospel of John. The word repent occurs 0 times. I said, repent of your sins has absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Now, obviously, we ought to repent of our sins after we get saved, but it's not a requirement to get saved, and it's not a requirement to stay saved. The 40-year-old daughter, she was listening to this. Apparently, she didn't like what she heard, so she got up and walked away. But the mother, she definitely believed it, and she got saved, and it was a wonderful experience. She said, the reason why I invited you was I've been sick the last couple days. I can't keep down any food. So when I heard that there are religious men here, I wanted to hear what they had to say, and I was hoping that you'd pray for me afterwards. And we prayed for her, and before we were leaving, she was eating just fine. So it was a wonderful day. We went across the street, and we came to 3 women who were preparing their lunch. They were cutting up something that looked like spinach. And when they saw us, they quickly gathered 2 stools, and they put the stools underneath the shade, and they sat on the ground. So we preached the gospel to them, and one of the women, she pulled out a notebook, and she took notes. She wrote down every single verse that I told her. They were nodding their heads. They seemed to be really enjoying it. And at the end of it, the one woman who was taking notes, she said, "That's amazing. I never heard that kind of preaching before." She said, "I'm a Muslim." And she said, "I constantly allow Jehovah's Witnesses or so-called Christians over. I constantly allow them to preach, and I know what they're preaching is false, and I can make them look really stupid with questions I have for them." And she said, "You notice I didn't ask you any questions. I recognize right off the bat there was power to what you were saying, and every word that you said is true. Jesus is the Son of God. He did raise from the dead. He is God in the flesh. Salvation is only through Jesus. I like to call on Jesus right now to get saved. And when you open up that church in April, I'm coming to your church." that people really are hungry for the things of God, and they're very humble. A lot of times when you give them something, they kind of fold their hands and they bow their heads. So when you give them a flash drive, they just don't take it. They open up their hands and they bow their heads and they allow you to put a flash drive in them. It kind of reminded me when I was in the Protestant church, when we received communion, a lot of times we've opened up our hands, we bow our heads. So they're receiving these flash drives, or they're receiving these Bibles, like a lot of people receive communion. And they're very thankful. And even when they received a church invite, they would open up their hands and they bow their heads. And like I said before, over and over, people were insisting, saying, I need to go to that church. I'm a member of your church, and so forth. It got to the point, and actually, let's go to Acts chapter 14. It got to the point, and actually, right after I got there, I kind of walked in two roles. Role number one was as evangelist, where I preached the gospel quite a bit. But number two was I did some discipling. After the first day of preaching the gospel, the two pastors, they were just so excited. They never preached the gospel before. They were so amazed at the reception that they sat me down and they said, we want to become Baptist pastors. We'd like to leave our denominations. One guy was from the Pentecostal side. I'm not sure what the other guy was. And he said, we'd like to leave our denomination, come Baptist pastors. What must we do to become a Baptist pastor? And they were saying, the people are so receptive here that, you know, we want to help start up Faith Word Baptist Church, Malawi. What must we do to be ordained? I said, well, I'll have to talk to Pastor Anderson in more detail when I get back there. And they were even saying, maybe we can start up Faith Word Baptist Church Malawi right now to give these people a home. And I said, well, I'll talk to Pastor Anderson in more detail when I get home, but definitely for the next 2 weeks, you need to learn salvation, you need to learn how to preach the gospel, and you need to learn a lot of doctrine. And I told them, as my recommendation is, I'm here for the next 10 or 11 days, so you go soul winning with me every single day. We'll go out for 3 or 4 hours a day. And then when you go home, just get into the doctrine. We get into flash drives, DVDs, and so forth. And I just really emphasize, you need to get some doctrine, okay? And so they definitely learned soul winning really quickly. Like I said before, it only took them a couple days before they were preaching the gospel. Now, after I got saved about 8 years ago, I knew a lot of the verses already by memory. I knew Romans 3:23, I knew Romans 6:23, I knew Gospel of John, you know, I knew John 3:16 and so forth. But it took me 8 weeks before I had enough guts to actually preach the gospel and to put together my presentation. So I was amazed that these guys, it only took them a couple days to preach the gospel. And when they preached the gospel, they did a great job. Like I said before, we had a church service on that Sunday in the elementary school, and one of the guy who preached was one of these pastors. And he preached out of Genesis chapter 1, saying the earth belongs to the Lord. See, before I came to Malawi, we got some hate mail from the sodomites saying, stay out of Malawi, Africa belongs to us. So I passed that on to our two pastor friends, and so he wrote a sermon in response to that. He said, Malawi does not belong to the sodomites, Malawi belongs to the Lord. Africa does not belong to the sodomites, Africa belongs to the Lord. The earth does not belong to the sodomites, the earth belongs to the Lord. Okay. So I sat down with them, and they're saying, what must we do to become Baptist pastors? So I told them, over the next 2 weeks, you know, learn your doctrine, and, you know, let's go ahead and learn soul winning, and I'll talk to Pastor Anderson to see what he says. So I got back to America, and there was some consideration of maybe coming out with a Faith Word Baptist Church Malawi right away, and maybe having these guys take over the church. But then we started thinking about it, and started thinking about it, and thinking, well, you know, Faith Word Baptist Church has cranked out three pastors. Pastor Dave Burzins, Pastor Donnie Romero, and Pastor Miller. It took these guys many years before they felt ready that they were ready to preach, start their own churches. It took them between 3 to 8, when you look at their backgrounds, it took them between 3 to 8 years before they were ready. One thing that Pastor Burzins, one thing that Pastor Romero, and one thing that Pastor Miller all have in common is they have the mindset that they're going to write 3 sermons, if need be, till the day they die per week. They also have the mindset that they're going to preach the full counsel of God without fail. They also have the mindset that they're going to preach the word regardless of the persecution. You don't train someone like that in a few weeks. That takes several years. Now, what's interesting about Donnie Romero, he only stayed at Faith the Word Baptist Church for 3 years. I knew Donnie Romero as soon as he came into town. I helped Donnie Romero move his piano from his moving van into his apartment. I strained my back that day, so I remember that day quite well. Right off the bat, Donnie Romero and I, we went soul winning. We also went to preaching class together. Let me tell you something. Before Donnie Romero walked into Faith Word Baptist Church, he was a solid preacher. Before he walked into Faith Word Baptist Church, he was a powerful soul winner. But he still stayed at Faith Word Baptist Church for about 3 years before he felt ready that he could start preaching on his own. He developed his doctrine over those 3 years. You do not produce a Baptist pastor, a decent Baptist pastor, in a few weeks. It takes years to do so. So Pastor Anderson and I, we were thinking about this and thinking, we're just going to have to put it on hold. We're just going to have to wait for Faith the Word Baptist Church in Malawi and go there this April and start it and just put it on hold for now. And, we actually got a recent email from one of the pastors in Malawi saying, I'm getting tons of phone calls from people saying we need to start the church right now. Can we start the church? And he wrote back an encouraging message saying, just continue to preach at your congregation, continue to preach what's right, study your doctrine, and we'll see in April how close you are to become a leader, a Baptist leader or so. So that's my adventures. Let's see if that's biblical. Is it biblical to send out a pastor in a few weeks, or is it biblical to wait a few years? Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Actually, verse 21 is about Apostle Paul. The context of this is his first missionary trip. Acts chapter 14, verse 21 says, and when they have preached the gospel, that's Paul and Barnabas, and when they have preached the gospel to that city and taught many, they returned unto Lystra, into Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So the context of this is Paul's first missionary journey. If you read this carefully, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, they started out in Antioch in Syria. They preached the word, first of all, in Salamis. They then preached the word in Paphos. They went to Perga. That's when John Mark left them. They went to Antioch and Pisidia, preached the word there. They went to Iconium, preached the word there. They fled from Iconium. They went to Lycaonia, preached the word in Lystra. Then they preached the word in Derbe. Then they came back. They came back through Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, and then they went back home. On their way back, that's when they ordained pastors in every single city. So it seems that on the way up, they got a lot of people saved. They started teaching the disciples. Then on the way back, they ordained elders. The question is, did that only take a few weeks, or did it take a few years? Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 gives us the timing of a big portion of the book of Acts. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. This is when Apostle Paul talks about when he got converted, and he gives us some numbers about his life. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, but when it pleased God, But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. So Paul's saying is after he got converted on the road to Damascus, he did not immediately go to Jerusalem. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So 3 years after Paul got saved, he then went to Jerusalem. Verse 19, but other than the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face in the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches a faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, then, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. So Paul says that he got saved. 3 years after he got saved, he went to Jerusalem. 14 years after that, he went back to Jerusalem. Let's see how this fits in with the book of Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is a pretty popular chapter. This is Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into that city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So this is Paul's kind of his conversion, so to speak, to Damascus. I believe he got saved when Ananias gave him the gospel. Now, verse 26 says, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto him how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Galatians chapter 1 tells us that this was 3 years after his road to Damascus experience. So there's a 3 year gap between Acts chapter 9 verse 1 and Acts chapter 9 verse 27. Now he tells us in Galatians, go to Acts chapter 15 verse 1, he tells us in Galatians that he did not go back to Jerusalem for another 14 years. Acts chapter 15 verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now if you look in Acts chapter 11, Paul did go down to deliver some money and so forth. But Acts chapter 15 verse 1 is what he talks about in Galatians chapter 2, that he went back to Jerusalem 14 years after when he first visited. So basically from Acts chapter 9 verse 27 to Acts chapter 15 verse 1 is a 14 year gap. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 9, verse 27, between that and Acts chapter 13 and 14, a major part of that is Paul's first missionary journey. Now, there's some stuff about Peter talking to Cornelius and so forth, but when you look at Paul's life, I believe a major portion of those 14 years, or at least a few years of that 14 years, was his first missionary journey. So it definitely seems that Paul did not ordain elders elders in a few weeks. It sounds like it took him several years to ordain elders, to ordain pastors. And that seems to make sense. You know, it takes a long time to develop a man like Pastor Burgess. It takes a long time to develop a man like Donnie Romero. It takes a long time to develop a man like Richard Miller and so forth. And you know, so when Pastor Anderson and I were talking about it, first of all, we understood it took 3 to 8 years of, you know, to build men like that. And secondly, there's a lot of differences between what a Pentecostal preacher preaches and what a Baptist preacher preaches. And you know, it takes a long time to turn someone from one side to the other. I would imagine there's a lot of things that Pastor Anderson preaches. I would imagine there's a lot of things that Pastor Jimenez preaches that a Pentecostal pastor wouldn't even touch with a 10-foot stick. So Pastor Anderson, he wrote them back an encouraging message saying, you know, thank you for your interest. You know, continue to study the word. Continue to preach with boldness. Continue to preach your congregations. Continue to learn doctrine. And when we start the church in Malawi, we'll see how close you are to become a Baptist pastor. The title of this message is The Adventures of Malawi. I started talking about the 120, that there were 120 people who were filled with one accord. There were 120 people who spoke with great boldness. There were 120 people who were outsiders, and they were Galileans. They did a great work for God. I talked about the country of Malawi that is definitely white unto harvest, that they're in desperate need of a great church. They're in desperate need to develop pastors over there. And then I just ended up talking about a couple of the pastors that we met. Definitely zealous men, definitely saved men, definitely men who are preaching the gospel, and hopefully men who are studying doctrine as well. Hopefully this helped motivate you to, you know, pray about Malawi, but even more, hopefully it might motivate some of you to actually come to Malawi, to be part of those Galileans, to be part of those, you know, outsiders as well. But let's go ahead and pray. I thank you so much for this opportunity to preach this word. Dear God, I thank you, Lord, for this congregation, Lord. I thank you, God, for this opportunity to return home, Lord. And I thank you, God, for the opportunity to go to Malawi to communicate things, Lord. And hopefully this will inspire people to pray about Malawi and also hopefully inspire people to come to Malawi. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.